Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you have received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for this hour that you've given us to come and to publicly worship and bless and praise your holy name in song, with prayers, with the reading of the scriptures, with the preaching of your word and with the hearing of your word. And we are convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel there is the righteousness of God revealed, for it is written, The just shall live by faith. And so we pray this morning as we have this portion of your word, that we might be faithful proclaimers of the gospel, and that you might show us our plight and show us our need of Christ. Show us our desperateness. Show us and teach us what it is to flesh is flesh and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And show us that it is of utmost necessity that you work and intervene in our lives, and that you give us life and a new birth. And Lord, we bow before you. We're not naming nor claiming. We're not speaking this or that. We're simply looking to you. And we would ask, oh, bless your words to our hearts and to our ears. Work as only you can. And we give all of the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to simply say that I believe John chapter 3, in my estimation, is probably one of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God. I want you to get acquainted with it. Memorize it. Study it. Glean from it. Look it over. Go to it again. And have the Lord teach you the contents of what the Lord Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus. You see, we find and we saw that in the last chapter, in chapter 2, you remember, the Lord Jesus, the beginning of the miracles, in chapter 2, verse 11, he manifested his glory and his disciples believed on him. You remember in chapter 2, verse 23, we read when there were many of them believed on him because of the miracles that he did. But then something interesting that we discovered a couple of weeks ago was that the Lord Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in their hearts. You see, they looked at the external, they looked and saw what the Lord Jesus did, and they looked on the benefits that they perhaps could have for the physical side of it. And it's that right there, I believe there is that connection here, that in chapters 3, that there is this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he is the one who comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he acknowledges the fact that no one can do these things, you see, except God be with him. No one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so we have here this religious man, that Nicodemus is his name. He comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and I want to say, may we embrace and hear and understand what the Lord Jesus in this conversation has with this man Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Now that's important for us to understand. A Pharisee, the word Pharisee means to be separate. They were really a separatist, a religious group in that day. There were two others. There were the Essenes and there were the Sadducees. And they were very popular in the time of the Lord Jesus. But the Pharisees, they were a very strict, you see, sect in the day of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, there were those that you see came to the Lord and said, they came to John and saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? There was an acknowledgement of the fact. There is a difference, you see, of the disciples' behavior. And when they looked at the Pharisees in their strict legalistic sense, they said, why do they fast often and you don't, your disciples don't? When you begin to examine the rest of the gospel, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they went about with much effort and energy in trying to proselyte. It says, the Lord Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. In other words, much energy and effort goes into for you to bring in people into the system of the Pharisees. And yet, you see, yet when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So when you begin to look and evaluate the Pharisees, what a strict religious group of people. And you see there was much that was sound in their creed. Yet their religious was simply a form, an external, you see, and with nothing much on the inside. Could somebody get me a glass of water? They were very external religious. Thank you. They were noted for their external self-righteousness and their pride and their arrogance. The Lord Jesus, as he addresses them, and he doesn't mince any words when you look and consider the rest of the Gospels, he called them exactly for what they were. And he said, now you Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but yet your inward parts is full of ravening and wickedness. So there you have a very strict, separate religious group. You saw them externally, the way they dressed, the things they'd done. They believed in fasting. They believed in public prayer. And when you saw them from a distance, you knew that they were the Pharisees. They were religious, dedicated, self-righteous, and very proud. And if you will, here we have Nicodemus, you could say, probably the best of the best that Israel had. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a very powerful position to judge over the people. He was one that was religious, disciplined, dedicated. He was committed, as the Lord said in this account, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? And so we find that this man comes to the Lord Jesus by night. And he comes and he says, "We know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then when you think about that, when you concentrate up on that, you think about and you look at the conversation, you see how the Lord Jesus responds to this "who is who" of Israel. Very dedicated, very separate, very legalistic, very righteous, very externally religious. I mean, they're talking about dotting their T's and dotting their I's and crossing their T's. Here was someone that had it all together. And the Lord Jesus, you see, he comes right to the point. He addresses and right through all of the religious efforts and all of the energies, all of the best that man has to offer, that is in man's mind so designed to introduce us or to provide a path to the kingdom of God. He is saying to Nicodemus, it's not going to cut it. No works and effort or religious efforts on your part is going to cut it. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus, and he uses the language in King James, he says, "Verily, verily." In the New King James, that is "most assuredly," he says that twice. I looked it up in the German, and the German Luther translates it as "wahrlich, wahrlich," which means there is a truth here. Truly, truly, verily, verily, this is a fact of truth. Nicodemus, I can say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus, he is cutting right through it and saying to this man, he didn't say, "Nicodemus, I'm glad you're here." Knowing that he knew what was in man, he didn't say, "Nicodemus, I know you're a part of a religious sect and you're very disciplined. I know all of your religious efforts. I'm glad you've come to see me. You're exactly right. I don't do these miracles, but it's because God is with me." He comes right to the point and he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, Nicodemus, if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again." What do you think? What is the Lord Jesus saying? He says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How are we planning to do that ourselves? As I stand before this, you see, this chapter is not just simply there for Nicodemus, but this chapter is there for you and for I. When is the last time that you've heard that kind of language in a church? When is the last time you've heard such a message from a pulpit? When is the last time you heard that on television or in a crusade? When is the last time that you see that you had someone opening the Word of God and they come right to the point? They're not asking you, to what denomination do you belong to? Where were you baptized? Where are you giving your money? What religious efforts are you doing? Are you a good person? And on, when is the last time that you've heard that the preacher is coming right to the point? If you want to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. When is the last time you heard that? I heard it a week ago on 10-4 Ministries, the sermon that Travis preached in the Philippines. And there the emphasis that he made in the Philippines, which is so important, that where you have a nation of people where it's 95% Roman Catholic, and I mean we're talking about with the sacraments and the rites and the candles and the priests and everything else that goes with it, that people trust themselves into an external religious system. There is the man that stood before several, 100 police officers in the Philippines who most likely have had their names on a church roll, probably, you see, baptized as infants. And there he stands before that crowd and he's saying to these people, if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Nicodemus, he doesn't understand that. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may not understand that either. And I want you to know that it's a proper reaction to what we are by nature. Because you see, when it comes to the truths of the Scriptures, that those things that are in the Word of God, that is exactly the natural reaction. I do not understand what the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He understood the term and the language of birth and being born again. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? In verse 9. And then the Lord Jesus, he goes on down through this passage and he says, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Listen to this. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how do you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, the truth of the fact is this. We have a clear testimony that Nicodemus was in a place of not able to understand when the Lord Jesus is saying to him, if I tell you earthly things and you don't understand and believe, how do you expect for me to tell you heavenly things and you don't understand? You do not have the wherewithal and the goods to understand and to believe because of what you are. Is this not a confirmation of man's inability to believe the spiritual truths? I'm asking you. Here we have the best that Israel has to offer. Here we have one who is a teacher, you see, a ruler of Israel. Here is one, you see, of a religious group, and the Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear to him. You see, you must be born again. Does that not show and confirm to us our condition as sinners as well? And the Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear to him. You see, the Lord Jesus is confronting this religious man with the truths of the Scriptures. And he puts his finger right on the problem of mankind. What do you think that is? What do you think that the problem of mankind is? And I want you to know how far have we wandered away from the truths of the Scriptures in declaring what the problem of mankind is. And because of that, we have wandered away from the fact that God has to do a work in us for us to have life from above, to be born again, being born from above. That's the reason we don't hear sermons on that. Because you see, we don't think that man has a problem on this, on the other side. Think about it. How far have we wandered away from this? And have we forgotten what we are by nature? And you see, in turn, we have forgotten you when you contemplate, when you think about where we are in our day when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, when you think about the messages that are being declared in our day, and then when you look and read the messages and hear the sermons that are proclaimed, then when it gets right down to it, you say, you know, when it's all said and done, I don't think man has a problem. Man has some faults. Man may have some diseases. Man may have some kind of things, but you see, is there really anything wrong with mankind? I'm asking you. Some of the messages that I read in our own community, I need to read them. Because all of these are a reflection of where we are. And all of these communicate to a lost and dying world. You see something, but it is not communicating the truth. If you want to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Did you get that? Don't lose that. Hang on to that. Memorize that. Embrace that. Stand on that. That's the truth that must take place in each and every one of our hearts. Listen to some of the things that are on marquees. Jesus is for you. Satan is against you. You are the deciding vote. Don't gamble your life away. We're driving up from Texas yesterday, and we happen to be driving right by an Indian casino. And across from the casino, there is a church, and on that marquee it said, don't gamble your life away with you see, give Don't gamble your life away. Give Jesus a chance. Now, that all sounds very cutesy. But folks, that's not addressing the problem. In another place that we had here recently in our community, it said, place your bets on Jesus here. Now, is that addressing man's problem? Others give Jesus a shot. Or, you see, we have the message, Jesus wants to do something for you, let Him do it. Sow your seed of faith and authorize God to give you a blessing. Or simply the ABCs that we go through. Do you know, I got online, and for the first time I got online, I was asking the question, how do I lead someone to Christ? And do you know that in every one of the gospel presentations, when it's all said and done, it is ended with the so-called sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer, and then now you are saved, and now you are a child of God, and everything's been taken care of. You see, folks, that's not the gospel. When I think about all of it, when I think about everything that we have in our days, this, we have forgotten, you see, somehow or another, we have forgotten what we are by nature. Children, young people, what is it that we read this morning in the catechism question? Do you remember what was the catechism question this morning? The catechism question is this, and when we think about the last few weeks, the last catechism questions, what is it that we inherited from Adam? What is it that we inherited from Adam? We inherited a sinful nature. Can the sinful nature, you see, can it, you see, enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is no. And you see, what is it that needs to take place? God needs to give us a new life, a new heart. We must be born again. And then the next question is, who does that work? Is that, do I do it or can man do it? No, God must do that work. You see, here's the point. That our religious efforts and devotion and religious mechanics and everything that we do underneath the umbrella of even the best falls short, regardless in how disciplined we might be, and separate the religion might be, all of what we do is flesh, and flesh is flesh, and it is imperfect, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, here's the problem. It's we are forgetting that somehow or another that we're not in trouble. The reason for the new birth is this, of what we are by nature. What the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus, He is saying we must be born again. Another terminology that we use is that term regeneration, or born from above. Born again. You all know what that means, being born. Every one of us, we have a birthday. I came into the world, physically into the world, you see, on June 6th of 1944. Yeah, June 20th. What did I say? Well, don't correct me. You know what that is? That's flesh. We all can relate to that. When is your birthday? It started. And we know that life began 9 months before that, as it was conceived in the womb. We know that. But physically beginning outside of the womb for me was on June 20th, 1944. And you see, the point of it is that is we must be very plain and clear and understand when the Lord Jesus is saying to him, you see, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, flesh cannot, it's an impossibility, you see, to enter into the kingdom of God. And what we are by nature, you see, we are spiritually dead. We have absolutely no ability, none whatsoever, you see, to handle spiritual things. Nicodemus displayed that right before our eyes when the Lord Jesus said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe me, how can I tell you spiritual things, heavenly things, and you're not going to believe me? Folks, the point of this is that we have absolutely, as sinners, no goods and no wherewithal to comprehend and to understand and to embrace and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are spiritually dead. Let me give you a few verses of scriptures. You might want to write them down. What man is by nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And he says, and you had he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. He's talking about that the natural man is blind. In Titus chapter 1 verse 15. We read that he has a defiled conscience. In Colossians, you guys have been studying the book of Colossians in Sunday school. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, and we were in darkness, trapped in darkness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, and we are without understanding when it comes to spiritual things. In John chapter 8, verse 34, you remember when the Lord Jesus said, and he said, if you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. We are enslaved to sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, and there is a hostility toward God. There is an enmity that we have. The natural man has an enmity toward God. He's not subject to the law of God, neither can he be. The heart of man, you see, not only is he spiritually dead, but you see also he is in hostility with God. In that very same chapter 3 that we're looking at, verses 19 and 20, we read, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Think about it. That's what we are. And then when you begin to look and see in the Romans chapters 3, and there where he proves, Paul proves the sinfulness of mankind, and when you contemplate all that he sums up, that no doubt, you see, we find that he is without desire for God. There is none that seek God. There is none that's righteous. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man is spiritually dead. He cannot, he has no interest for the things of God. But let me tell you how we go about in our evangelism. Let me tell you how we preach the Word of God. Somehow or another, we're preaching to a people that think that, you know, they've got the goods to respond. Don't we? But they don't. And it is through the preaching of the Word, you see, that the Holy Spirit begins to work and bring about conviction. He convinces, the world. He convinces man of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And it's through the foolishness of the preached Word, as the preacher stands before a congregation and says to the congregation, do you know that our plight is not a minimal, small thing, but that our plight is very serious? We are spiritually dead. We are children of wrath, even as others. We have no heart, no desire for God. But God sent His Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And the preacher stands before that crowd and he says to them, run and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him, you see. Because on the other side, you see, there is a destruction. There is a path that leads to destruction. There is no doubt judgment, and there is a darkness that will be cast out. Run and flee to Him and call for Him for mercy. And that's how that works. Instead of we've twisted it completely around and we've minimized the condition of man, because you see, ultimately, when you stand before a crowd and you tell a crowd that here's what the condition of man is according to the Word of God, the crowd will say, you know what they will say? Crucify Him. That's what they'll say. And then when you see the martyrs, you see the early martyrs and the history of the church, what happened to the faithful preachers that stood before the crowd and then said, you know, you need to flee and you need to repent and you need to turn. You need to call up on Him for mercy. And when you made it very plain and clear that flesh does not understand, flesh is ignorant, doesn't have the ability, it's blind and dead, it cannot. And it's right here where the theology is so vital and important that we would recover that and preach it and proclaim it in our day. What happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened in the Garden of Eden, Caleb, when the Lord said, you see, to them, of every tree you can eat? What happened when He said, except for this tree? What happened there? And He said, you can eat from every tree, but the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? Thou shalt surely what? Die. And what happened, you see, and when they were tempted, it looked pleasant to the eyes. You see, Satan, he said, had God really said, and it looked good, and she took of it, and she gave to her husband. And what happened as a result of that? They died that very moment because they found themselves to be naked. They were ashamed. They made themselves coverings, and then they ran and hid from God. And we find, as we see that in the beginning of in the book of Genesis, where we are today, what happened to them had they passed on to their posterity, to their children and to their grandchildren, to their children, and on and on and on. And where are we today? Folks, we are related to one another, and the sin that was passed on, the sinful nature that you and I have, the same nature of spiritually dead, it's yours and mine, and apart from the mercies of God that is found that we must be born from above, there is absolutely no hope and help for us. Now, folks, that is so important. And it is right here where we have erred, haven't we? I really believe that we have erred right here. We've watered down the gospel. We have not been honest. We somehow or another have glorified man, and we glorified man's ability to choose or whenever to make a decision and decide whenever he gets good and ready. And at the same time, what is it that we've done with that? We have put man on a wide path and a road that leads to destruction. The question that I have for you is this. Do I know what it is to be the recipient of the life of God? Let me give you a definition of regeneration and what the Lord is talking about here, of being born again. I'm not real sure where I got this definition, but I cannot improve it. It may have come from the Nine Marks website. Regeneration is the work of God by which those that dead in trespasses and sins are spiritually resurrected to new life. This work is an inward and invisible accomplishment. However, this new life will be evidenced externally. The thorough change which takes place in those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit may be called accurately conversion. Sometimes we use that. Conversion which are genuinely rooted in spiritual regeneration are irreversible, and it has two results. One, I love this. The world out of which the individual has been saved becomes aware of the significant revolution and is thus prepared to hear a testimony of explanation. And what do you think? When a person is born again, out of the world, he's been saved and he's been placed in the kingdom of his dear Son, the world becomes aware of the significant revolution and is thus prepared to hear a testimony of explanation. They say, what happened to you? What do you think? And then second, the church in whose fellowship the convert is now to move is also aware of that change and thus read it to receive the convert upon the basis of a testimony which is supported by demonstration of obedience in the life. What is this new birth? What is birth? It is life. It is a change, you see. It is that which is taking place inside. But it is no doubt noted on the outside. That if the drunkard, you see, has been converted and been born from above, he's not going to hang around his friends at the bar and the club. They're going to see and say, what happened to you? Why aren't you running with that same crowd? And then you see the church that they're placed into, they're also going to see that the effects that the gospel had, that this work of regeneration had on this person's life, and no doubt they're going to say, we're going to receive you into our congregation to be a part of us here. Can I say that do I know what it is to be born from above? Have I been born again? When I think about regeneration and the new birth, let me tell you what I think about. I think of the fact of, you can answer that. Let me see if that makes any connection with you. When I think of born again or the new birth, what comes to my mind is, number one, a beginning. Now, sometimes we go back and maybe we don't have a particular date. Maybe there is a season in our lives. Maybe as a teenager or maybe a season that the Lord began to work in you. But a beginning. But then there is a life and a new life, and there is a life for God, a spiritual life. And what I mean by that, what are the effects of that? Now, anybody here perfect? Nobody. When I think about life and birth, I'm thinking about little Tegan. How old is he now? 4 months. And I mean, that little boy, I've never heard him cry. But I want to tell you something. That little boy, that little Tegan, you know what he is? He's a human being. He's a little boy. Is he able to do what his daddy's doing? Absolutely not. His daddy, he's burning the candle from I don't know how many different ends. He's here and there, and he's working, and he's being used by God in many different ways. But I want to tell you something. That little Tegan doesn't live to become a human being. That little Tegan is a human being. He lives to be a human. He is one. He's not living to become, but he lives because he is. And you see, a Christian is one, you see, where there is life and there is a heart, and he lives, you see, not to become, but because he is. And there are some things that are true about a person that has been born from above. There is a heartbeat and there's a pulse. There is a heart and a desire, you see, that beats for God. There is a heart there that thinks about the things of God. There is a desire, you see, to read from this book. There is a desire to call and to pray. There is a desire to hear the Word of God. There is a desire to be with God's people. There is a desire to become, I want to become like the Lord Jesus. You see, there are all kinds of things. There may not be that running as a full-grown being, a human being, but there'll be that walking and that crawling, and there'll be that toddling and falling, there'll be that growing up, and there's that growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's the norm. See, that's the norm. That should not be the exception. The norm should be that there is a life for God and living for God and a desire for God, not just occasionally, you see, once a month or once every 6 months, maybe I ought to pray. If that's the case, I want to say to you, you're going through some mechanical things. We need to have the life of God in us. He needs to quicken us. And when that's the case, then there's going to be life and living for Christ. Is that not what the Word of God tells us? That you see the effects of that. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Peter writes, and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 3-4 verses later, he says, in that same book, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Think about it. When God works the new birth, and when he gives us life from above, there is going to be desire that I want to be done with the way I lived before, you see. That after the dictates of the world and after the dictates of my own heart. He said, now lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and evils, envies and evil speaking. And then he says, as newborn babies. What do newborn babies do? Bring that little Tegan up here. Oh, she dropped them on the floor. Oh, look at here. What has she got in her hand? I mean, we know we don't do that very often, illustrating. But I want you to know, what do you got in that hand? What do you got right there? Right there, look at this thing. What is this thing? Now, what if you don't give that little boy this bottle? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to squall, okay? What are you going to do when he messes in his britches? What is he going to do? He's going to cry. And then what is he going to do? He's going to call for mama. He's not given us the spirit of bondage to fear again, but he's given us the spirit of adoption. We don't know how to talk, whereby we cry. I don't know how to pray. But when the Lord works in our hearts, then we call up on him. He says, Abba, Papa, Father. You see, what is that little boy doing right now? You see, when the new birth, you see, and that's what we've got missing in our day. We have not made it plain and clear. You are dead. You need to be alive. You need to have the life of God. And the life of God does the work in you. And it gives you desires in your heart. And you don't have to manipulate how we're going to move these people now. We've had thousands of people that are being added to the church. But 6 months later, you see, they're all drifted back away. Well, what are we going to do to get them back into the middle of it? You see, we've missed it. You remember it was last week that they were pricked in their hearts. And you see, Peter directed them there at the day of Pentecost to faith and repentance, and they were baptized. And then it says, and they continued steadfast with the apostles' doctrines and with the preaching and the breaking of the bread. And when you read on a little bit later, they went so far, they sold all of their possessions and they had all things in common. What's done that? Was it done that because the preacher said, well, sow your seed of faith and you authorize God to give you a blessing? Absolutely not. You see, that was done because God worked a work of regeneration, conversion, the new birth, the new life in the heart. What is he doing right now? Let me read it to you. Wherefore, lay aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisies, and envies and all evil speaking. And as newborn babies, listen to me, this is so exciting to the preacher. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see, when the Lord works conversion in the heart, on the inside, and He gives you new birth and new life, then there is going to be a desire and a heart for the sincere mother's milk of the Word, if you will, that you grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You can sit down. We need to stop right here. Do you have to teach that little boy how to cry? Do you have to teach that little boy to cry for milk? Do you have to teach him to suck on that nipple? No. I'm asking you, Calvary Baptist Church, as a society and as a Christian community in our day, in our society, we have wandered away from the heart and the core of the truths of the fact that somehow or another we believe that man is able and capable in saving himself. We've done it. The very fact that we're reading them a prayer and say, repeat this prayer after me. We don't find that in the Scriptures. That is not necessary, you see. When the Holy Spirit works, you know what He does? He grants repentance and faith. You see, conversion and regeneration comes beforehand. It doesn't come afterwards. What we've done with our theology is this. You ask Jesus, you let Jesus come into your heart, and then that miraculous work of regeneration is going to take place. Folks, that's not the way it works at all. A dead man can't do that. Do you understand that? What comes first? It is through the foolishness of preaching. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for the sick. He came for the spiritually dead. And then when He works in the heart, let me tell you what, it's just like the doctor that takes that baby and delivers that baby. And they'll take that baby and honestly, Have you ever been born from above? If you haven't, you are in desperate straits. You need to be saved. If you're convicted by that, that's good. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, here's what we've done as society. Let me close with this illustration. Hey, I heard it this week. I can't remember the man who quoted that illustration. Here's what we've done. He says, as long as we think that we've got it within our own hands and within our own means to whatever address, whatever we need to address between us and God, we don't find ourselves in desperate straits. And the way he illustrates this is, here's a band that's in the building on the sixth floor, and they're playing music. They think they have the keys to get out. And somebody cries that there is fire or something next door, and they're not alarmed by it at all. And then somebody says, we've lost the key, we have no key to get out. And then all of a sudden you see the circumstances and situation, the gravity comes home, and they find themselves desperately to get out. Let me tell you where we are and what we've done in Christianity. I want you to know that I have been guilty of it. Is somehow or another we just simply said, it's up to you. The Lord Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I want you to repent. He didn't say to Nicodemus, I want you to believe. He simply said to Nicodemus, if you want to see and enter, you must be born again. The result of the new birth is faith in Christ and repentance. That's the result of the work of grace that takes place in the heart. Do you know that? Do you know that? My prayer is that we would know that. Let's pray.